You know, we're quickly approaching, if you haven't noticed, the holiday season. It is coming very fast. Walk into any store and you'll quickly notice the Christmas decorations. I mean, it seems like everyone just skips over Thanksgiving except for the grocery stores. But it does bring pause for us to think about what it really means when we celebrate these times. You know, is it really a time of, boy, I can't wait to see what I'm going to get? Let's admit it, there's a little bit of that in every one of us, especially kids. I certainly was like that. I remember the catalog would come probably sometime around, I don't know, August or September, that big thick catalog, and you could just sit there and go through it. Oh, I want one of those, and I want one of those. But really, it's not about what we get. It should be more about what we give. Certainly, that's the Christian way, the love of our neighbors. And today's Paul's letter to the Colossians really focuses on that. It's what do we do as Christians for our fellow Christians? And he's writing to the Colossians, these people that he hasn't really met, but he loves. And they're, you know, they're wandering a little bit in and out of orthodoxy, and he wants to tell them exactly what gift he has for them, the gift of prayer. And that's exactly the example set that we should do as well, is we should really be focusing our prayer life not on all the things we want, but on the things we want for others, the way we want God to intervene in their lives, especially Christians. A lot of times we focus on us, but Paul's a little different. So today's statement, if you're going to walk away with something, is as Christians, we should continually pray for, let's say, our congregation. We'll start small. Our flock right here, our Christians that we know that are directly in touch with us, our mothers and fathers and sons and daughters and people we work with, the faithful, that they might please the Lord in all they do. Paul has this letter, and I took a different approach writing the sermon this week. When I was in school, and I don't think they teach this anymore, it certainly doesn't seem it, but if you were a reporter, you had to focus on five things, right? What are they? Do you remember? Who, what, when, where, why, and some maybe even how thrown in there as well. Now, I don't know if you watch the news, I don't think they focus on that. It's more about how can we possibly get people to watch our show and not someone else's. It drives me crazy when the TV's on. We just found out that a local school has poison in their water. Was it your kids that drank it? Why wouldn't you just tell me? News at 5. Why wouldn't you just tell me if there's poison in the water? That's pretty serious stuff. Well, I'm going to go through Paul's letter today and try to answer those basic questions. I told you what he was writing about. Who? Paul writes, for this reason, since the day we heard about you. Paul's saying, since I heard about this church in Colossia, since I heard about the faithful, since I heard about how great you people are in the eyes of Christ, I want to tell you what I'm going to do. We focus on that. Do we pray for our neighbors? Do we pray for our congregation? Sometimes we only think about us, our family here, on Sunday mornings, maybe on a Wednesday night Bible study. But what about during the week? Do we keep in mind the griefs, the sorrows, the joys all throughout the week? We're called to do that. Jesus loved being around his disciples. It was the greatest teaching time that he had. But even when they weren't around, he still kept them in mind. When? Paul says, I'm going to do something special here. Paul says, we've not stopped praying for you and ask God to fill you with the knowledge of his will through all spiritual wisdom and understanding. Paul has a gift for the faithful at Colossae. He's going to continually, without stop, Now, that doesn't mean 24 hours a day. For the Jewish mindset, which I think Paul would be certainly pulling upon, whenever you hear of continual praying, it was something you did in the morning when you woke up and something you did at night before you went to bed. That was continuous praying. And I'm sure throughout the day you probably kept those people in your mind as well. But he prayed for their... He prayed for them to keep their faith, to keep their faith strong. He prayed not only for the Christ, or the unfaithful, but he prayed for the faithful, for those people who were, well, let's say that these people were wandering, these Colossians. Like I said, they were kind of wandering in and out of orthodoxy, but he was praying that they would stay strong. And he continued to pray for them even after they were converted. How? Well, continually, nonstop. There's this is really cool. I ran across this when I was putting the sermon together, and I wish that we had somebody like Senna or Pastor Dominic here who could verify this. I'll have to send it to him in an email. But I came across this in one of my readings. It said, the early African converts to Christianity were so earnest and regular in their prayer that they picked private devotion spots, private prayer spots out in the jungle area that they would go to multiple times a day just to pray. Over time, some of those paths, now think about it, you're walking through the woods, you keep walking over that same area, your grass gets kind of matted down, you may even create a muddy little path. But over time, some of those paths started to grow back in. Some of the people stopped being so devoted in their prayer life. And so there was a saying that one Christian would come up to another and say, "Brother, the grass grows on your path." They were looking out for one another. What's the matter? What happened to your prayer life? When the grass would grow over your path. Now that's continual praying. That's also looking out for your brother. But I can't wait to talk to Senna or Dominic or any of the other people from Africa that have come here and we've become good friends with. It's like, have you ever heard of this? Brother, the grass grows on your path. We don't really go out in the woods and find little places to pray. So it's tough for me to look and say, son, the grass grows on your path. Yes, it's true, I'm building a trapper shack. Maybe that'll be my little prayer area and my brother can come and say, looks like the grass is growing in here, Dennis. That might happen. So we got to keep eyes on one another and encourage prayer. I know Carol DeHaven, who's vacationing right now. I won't hold that against her. But she was the one that had the idea for the prayer time before Bible study. And I didn't get to come nearly as much as I wanted to this fall. But I love having that half hour set aside to calm yourself and think about other people that need prayer. We watch over each other. We also have to learn to pray with everything we got. I mean, it's so easy to get distracted, especially when you're at home. That's what's nice about the 30-minute prayer time. How do you put your entire mind into praying? It's difficult. It's very difficult. It's easy when you're on your way to work and you just think, oh yeah, let me just think about this person here. Lord, look after them. But that's good. But how do you put complete body, soul, and spirit into prayer? Luther, and I don't know where this came from, but Luther's puppy came by the table while he was eating. Of course, puppies sit there and they're interested in something. And the story goes, if this is indeed true, that as that puppy sat there staring at him, waiting for just a morsel to drop, that Luther said, "If only I could pray the way the dog watches this meat." I have two dogs. You know, when Julie's peeling an apple or cutting vegetables, that dog just, its eyes are fixated. I'm just waiting for you to drop something. If we leave something on the counter, a piece of toast bread crust, if you put a little bit of toast bread crust right on that counter, maybe you're done for breakfast and you whisk yourself upstairs, our oldest dog will sit there almost fixated like she could possibly levitate that piece of bread up and it would come right to her mouth. She doesn't move her eyes. Wouldn't it be something to pray like that? To have all of your energy, all of your mind focused on Christ. It's a good goal. What does Paul pray for? Well, he tells us, we pray this in order that you may live a life worthy of the Lord and please Him in every way, bearing fruit in your good work, growing in the knowledge of God, strengthened with all power according to His glorious might, so that you might have great endurance and patience and joyfully giving thanks to the Father. That's a good prayer. He's focused on, I want you to live a good life. Not good in my eyes, but worthy that the Father would be happy with you. Luther wrote, pray as if everything depends on God and work as though everything depends upon you. That's a pretty good saying. This Luther guy definitely got some things right. Pray not so much for a change in circumstance, but a change in our attitude toward the blessings that have been given to us, even though we may not recognize them as blessings at the time. I probably have shared this with you before, but the pastor that I got the closest to was Pastor Robeson at the seminary, and him and his wife were getting ready to go on vacation, and she fell ill and had to be rushed to the hospital, and she was in the hospital for several days, and they went in, and when they were fixing what had happened, she had an ailment inside of her body. When they were fixing that and they took some scans to make sure that there was nothing else wrong, they found something much, much more serious. So he said, you know, at the time when she fell ill, it ruined our vacation plans. It caused me to be in great anxiety that my wife was admitted to the hospital. And here God was simply giving us a blessing that this scan to be done to make sure that everything was taken care of inside for this rather minor thing exposed something much, much more serious that was caught before it got too bad. We don't always see the blessings in things. We need to learn to pray not so much for a change in what's happening to us, but more of a willingness to change our attitude towards those things. My last question I ask myself is, why do we do this? Why? Why focus so much attention on other people? Well, I guess my first answer is, why not? Look at the beautiful things that Christ has given us in the cross. He's done so much for us. We are called to do for others. But Paul writes that we should give thanks to the Father who's qualified you to share in the inheritance of the saints in the kingdom of light, for He has rescued us from the dominion of darkness and brought us into the kingdom of the Son He loves. I want others to share that. I want others to know about that hope of eternal life in Jesus Christ, what it's going to be like. You know, as Norm was reading that first lesson today, I thought about my comments of what happened over in Paris over the past couple days. And I'm going to go back and read that again. It was very, very appropriate. What do we have to fear? We have nothing to fear. We know again and again and again throughout the Bible that there will be people who will come and cause pain and aggravation, but they're just splinters. They're just there to cause a little bit of pain, but we have the hope in the glorious resurrection from this point on. And that first reading there, I thought, really hit home that we have Christ on our side. There's no one to fear. The one who makes the seas roar, who has control over everything. Jesus brought that girl back from the dead by touching her. He healed that woman when that woman just touched his robe. Your faith has made you well. They used to say at seminary when Saddam Hussein was still here, there was a prayer that started again with Pastor Robeson. He would pray for the people of that area, he'd pray for our troops, and then he would pray for Saddam Hussein. And his prayer was always the same: break him or take him. Break that heart. Let him see that Christ is good. Or take him away, whichever be your will. We are on God's side. Who could be against us? We're grafted in and changed. My last little illustration for you has to do with a little gardening thing. Ginny was telling me she likes listening to 10:20 a.m. because they talk about gardening and recipes at this time on Sunday mornings. Here's a little gardening illustration for you. A man writes, once there was a briar in a ditch, and a gardener came along with his spade, and he dug around it and lifted up the briar. And the briar said to himself, what is this man doing? Doesn't he know that I am a worthless briar? But the gardener took it, planted it in his garden amid the flowers, and the briar said, what a mistake putting me here among all these beautiful roses. Later, the gardener came by and made a slit in the briar with his sharp knife, and he grafted into that briar a beautiful rose. And when summer came, lovely roses bloomed out of that old briar. And the gardener said, your beauty is not due to what came out of you, but what I put into you. That's why we pray continually for our brothers and sisters in the faith. We're all briars, but we've had a lovely rose grafted into us, or maybe we've been grafted onto, that has changed us completely. So continue to pray for your brothers and sisters in the faith, just as Paul did, night and day. And don't let the grass grow over your path. Amen.